All right. Good evening, New Life Assembly. good evening, everyone. Starting a little late, so we apologize for that. Starting in Matthew 22, going to starting in verse 1, going all the way to verse 22, going through the parable of the wedding feast and rendering unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. Main thing I'm going to talk about definitely today is even just not refusing that invitation that the Lord gives us, as well as the Father's love for the lost, and also the whole aspect of being clothed in practical righteousness. And you're also going to see a couple things also, again, in the rendering unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. So I'm going to pray, and we'll definitely get started. Father God, we just lift up today, Lord, and we just thank you for another day, Lord. I thank you for today, Lord. Definitely just things that at work were a success, Lord. And I just thank you for your aid for that and help me to get through that, Lord. And I just pray you'd speak through me tonight, Lord. Bless everyone who's listening and watching through YouTube, whether it's Matt, whether it's John, Lord, or whether it's Josh, Lord. Definitely pray healing for Josh, Lord. And we just lift all these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes. So going through Matthew 22, verse 1 here. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities." So here, we're going to stop here for a sec. Verse 1, Jesus is speaking to the crowd in parables, which you guys know this is a common thing with Jesus.
Yeah.
So that, if you guys remember, in Matthew 13:13, also, which is a reference to Isaiah, the reason why he speaks in parables is so that seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. It's only really revealed to those who have the eyes to see, which according to the Spirit, and the spiritual ears to hear. So that if they're not where they need to be with the Lord, with Father God, they're not going to be able to correctly understand what's going on. You can be implied at the even scriptures today, how you can have where someone can be reading through scriptures and they're not a believer. They may pick up some things,
sure,
but there's other things that you could try to break it down to them. They may even have like a general intellectual understanding of it, but there are certain deep things in scriptures that an unbeliever, since they don't have the Spirit of God revealing these things to them, it's not going to make sense. Yeah, I'm not sure if you guys even remember, like, before you became a believer. I know before I became a believer, and I was very young, I was, you know, before the age of 14, to where, you know, I'd read scripture, and some of it would make sense, but then other stuff would just go, you know, obviously, just completely over your head. So he's speaking to the crowd in parables. Verse 2 to 3 here, you got the parable starting off here, the wedding feast, using the image of a Jewish wedding. And no doubt he's foreshadowing, too, the future marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to be happening in Revelation. Did you see prophesied by John here in Revelation 19, 7 through 10? So in this parable, a king arranges a marriage for his son, and he sends out his servants to invite the people, but the invitation is rejected. Now they turn down the invitation. Verse 4 here, the king makes the invitation even more. He brings out more information on what's going to be happening here. He almost makes it more appealing here. the cattle is killed and all things are ready. And even an aspect of caution and warning that, hey, these things are ready. They're here. Mm-hmm. You know, they're actually prepared for you. In verse 5, you got to start, though, of these various reactions. You got to think that the king, you know, he's providing in this parable. He's providing, you know, this food for the people. You would think that they would, no doubt, they will come, you know, to go to this feast, you know. But you see in verse 5, these started these negative reactions here. Reaction number one, you got first they make light of it, these people. And when I first read the whole, you know, make light of it, at first I thought it meant like mocking. That's what I first kind of thought, you know, like mocking, you know, like oh, you know, kind of like, you know, like making fun of the feast. That's what I first thought. But actually, if you go through the meaning of it, it's really saying make light in the sense of indifference and carelessness. That's really what other translations, they say that the people paid no attention or they ignored it. You know, you're shaking, you're probably reading a different translation that actually says, so it's more of a indifference, a neutralness, rather than a negative kind of like overt aggressive, like mocking and making fun of it. I remember I was kind of talking with Matt. I can't remember if it was like a week or two ago, you know, and we were talking about how he was running into like some people at like Lafayette who were like, you know, raised in church. And when they leave home, they go to college, you know, they leave the faith, you know. And when he was talking about it, I remember I was kind of having the conversation. And he was saying the kids, it weren't necessarily they were hostile toward the gospel, you know, the students and kids that he ran into, they weren't like, you know, raised in a Christian home now, you know, like raging atheists or something like that. What he was running into was more so what he ran into is something that, you know, that run into all across the country. It's more that it was more of an indifference, you know, it was more of an indifference in a, like more how he described it was, I don't do that anymore kind of thing, you know, but not necessarily aggressive or hostile. And I can even imagine something like even that can be even more dangerous, you know, that kind of like, you know, that indifference, that carelessness, kind of like, okay, I'm going off to college, you know, or I'm growing up, I'm going about my life. I'm just not going to pursue, you know, Lord, he's in the back burner, but he's always in my pocket kind of thing. You know, kind of like an indifference and a carelessness. That could be almost even more dangerous than being out and out just, you know, aggressively antagonistic against the Lord. So you have this indifference, verse 5 here. You also have this in verse 2. Then you actually have the violence here. You see, verse 2, you got a violent, and you got a more angry reaction going on. And have where some of the servants are actually, you know, like, are killed here. And it's even harkens gonna be expanded upon where you had prophets that were in, you know, in the past that were, you know, that were killed in various ways. And it's referenced in Hebrews 11:35. I have written down 11:35-27, so I'm not sure how exactly that works. I think I may have reversed it. In the Hall of Faith. And in Hebrews 11, it says that some were tortured, some were mocked, some were flogged, some were imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, killed by the sword. And others were just plain destitute. They were just poor, you know, they were just kind of poor and just kind of, you know, outcasts. You have this, so you got this violent reaction against the servants as well, mm-hmm. which don't be surprised if you get a violent reaction. Again, you have this reactions of violence and indifference. It's not bound to unbelievers, you know. You can have we talked about this before. You can have that reaction even from the people of God, you know. The servants, remember, it says in verse 3 and 4 here, even kind of exemplifies the servants that they were sent to the people who were meant to receive the message, you know, the people of God. even goes back to even, you know, what Pastor Mike was talking about Sunday, about, I think he said he had like a vision or something about, you know, someone being healed. And then after the person getting healed, they, you know, the person who did the healing, that the Lord did the healing through, got smacked, you know.
Oh, yeah.
So don't think that we as Christians cannot have that kind of either a reaction of anger or like even like indifference and carelessness, you know, towards an invitation of God. And it's even as I was in worship too, you know, excuse me, I was in worship. And the one thing that the Lord really emphasized to me was to not, you know, ignore the invitations that the Lord gives you in your life, you know. And again, we read this verse, and a lot of times we think about it just in the context, which I think is applicable. We just think of it in just in the context of, like, you know, witnessing and, like, evangelism. Like, the invitation is going out, and it's going out, you know, for evangelism. But I think there's also an aspect, too, of an invitation that the Lord gives to his people for, like, intimacy. If we're going to go up a little, as we go through it, you're going to see there is an intimacy aspect to this wedding feast. So be careful to not, you know, miss those invitations. I know our lives can get even, like, busy, you know, but there's times that come up where the Lord will nudge your spirit and there'll be invitations to, in a sense, a feast, you know, a spiritual feast, an intimacy with him. So going on to verse 7 here, you see the reaction of the king, though. The reaction of the king to the servants being killed and rejected, his reaction is one of anger. he's one of anger. The Lord does not take it lightly when his servants are... When his servants are attacked and killed, he doesn't take that. And that's a consistent theme throughout the scripture, to where if someone messes with, you know, his servants and his people, you know, the Lord will deal with them, you know. And also this aspect of rejecting his invitation. And obviously you can say, like, oh, you know, again, I can hear someone saying, oh, the Lord is, God is love, you know, God is love. And he is love, you know, God is love.
Yes.
But there's also an aspect of justice too. And you see that the Lord is, well, the king in this parable is angry. You know, he's actually angry that they rejected his invitation and killed his servants. You see, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, Romans 12, 19 through 21. I can't even help but to think, too, the verse that comes to mind where if a city rejects you, to kick the dust off your shoes, because it'll be more tolerable in the day of, was it Sodom and Gomorrah or whatever, than for that city. Yeah. You know, that verse definitely comes to mind even right now. The Lord will deal with those people who, you know, who are rejected. We shouldn't try to take things in our hands. You know, sometimes there's times where, you know, you see, you know, street preachers and they sometimes try to go tit for tat, you know, with the people who are getting angry with them. And we have to be very careful to not, you know, get into that mind. You're arguing with someone who's blind in a sense. you're trying to get angry with someone who's blind. The Lord will deal with them. Verse 8 here, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and as many as you can find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So verse 8 here, those who were invited were not worthy. And it wasn't because they were any worse sinners than anyone else. It was just the fact that there was this, they had this hostility and this pride against the king. You know, they couldn't humble themselves. So they had it really hostility. Again, we get the parable, you know, analogy, hostility towards God himself. You see in Luke 5:31, 32, Jesus speaking here, those who are well, in other words, those who think they're well, you know, those who, because no one is technically well, everyone's, you know, sinner. But those who think they're well have no need for a physician. But those who are sick, I have come to call the righteous, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So remember, he's called, you know, them to repentance, and they're the ones who have the, they know their need for a physician and a healer. Verse 9 through 10, the servants are sent everywhere and to anyone. Even you get this aspect of the Great Commission kind of going on here too, where they're sent, they're scattered everywhere, you know. The servants are sent. And it's a good kind of way of putting you as a believer, you know, you're a servant of God. You serve him. He doesn't serve you, you know. And notice here in verse 10, I believe, verse 10, where it's like, the servants are sent everywhere, but also they go to find those who are both bad and good. You know, so those, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So both bad and good, you know, both, you know, all hues of people, you know, morality levels of whatever you think. There's no partiality with the Lord. There's no partiality with him. You can have the least sinner who on, you know, on the surface seems, you know, good. Or you can have the worst sinner who's blatantly, obviously, you know, a sinner. All of them are invited to the feast and to intimacy with the Lord. And again, this is we have to be careful to not even withhold that invitation when the Lord is sharing us to having us to share that invitation with others. There's been times where the Lord will lead me to speak to someone, and on the surface it might not look, you know, that they would receive it. You know, they may look like they're kind of like. I remember this one time where I think Kyle York was with us the one time. I can't remember if it was Kyle York or someone else. No. It was. I think it was the kids. It was the teenagers. I was witnessing at like the one of the malls, and I was just trying to go through, and I wasn't trying to talk to every single person I saw. I was trying to be led to the particular person that the Lord wanted me to speak to, you know. And as I was going through the mall, you know, of course I was passing people by, you know, just there was this one guy. I almost describe it kind of like as an invisible. I always describe it as kind of like an invisible spotlight, you know. That's the best way to describe it. And this guy was just sitting there, you know, visibly, you know, very tatted up, you know, very kind of like looked very disheveled, you know. On the surface, you know, he doesn't look like someone who would, you know, listen to what I'm saying, you know. And so I talked to the guy. I started talking to him because I felt that the Lord wanted me to speak to him in particular. And the guy, he was an atheist or whatever. But as I started talking to him, he was just kind of like shocked, you know, like that I would, you know, talk to him, you know. And I remember, like, he asked me, like, well, why did you decide to pick me out to talk to, you know. Why? And I just explained to him, well, you know, it's a weird way of putting it, but it's kind of like, you know, I got an invisible spotlight that the Lord kind of shows me who I need to speak to. And he was kind of, you know, amazed by that because apparently he was very receptive to what I was, you know, listening to what I was saying and actually willing to talk to me. Evangelist Billy Sunday. I'm sure you guys know the evangelist Billy Sunday. You know, go for the sinner and go for the worst. Mm-hmm. You know, classic quote, you know, ascribed to him. And again, many times you'll see that, you know, a lot of times those people, a lot of times they're more open to the gospel than someone who thinks they don't need a physician. And again, normally we think of this whole, you know, the invitation to the wedding feast just in the context of evangelism. And again, which I think is applicable. But you have to remember that the guests, they're invited to a wedding. You know, you think of a wedding, right? A wedding, that's a gathering that's reserved for, you know, families and friends. You know, and this is a call. This is really a call from the king to fellowship, you know, with him, you know, with him and his family and the wedding of his son. Mm. And again, a call to intimacy. And again, when you invite someone to a wedding, you're not going to normally invite some stranger from the road, you know, from some random cashier. Normally it's going to be loved ones. It's going to be loved people that you know.
Yes.
And you might be kind of thinking, well, you know, you're kind of confusing me. Like Armand, you know, these people in the parable, they're strangers that are being invited out, you know. You might be thinking, oh, you know, what does that mean? Well, these people aren't going to be strangers for very long. Because in the next verse, you see in verse 11, it says that the king came in to see the guest. So this king that's in the parable, he's not like a distant king. He's not some king who's off somewhere, like, you know, kind of separate from his people. This king is actually going in to see these strangers, you know, these guests, and he's coming to actually dine and intermingle with them, you know. So they're not going to be strangers for very long. He's actually meeting them. He's actually among his people, in other words. Even in the aspect of the, you know, the Great Commission, Jesus said to go make disciples, you know. In Matthew 28, 19, 20, and verse 20 also, and not just believers. So disciples even has this aspect. Believers, obviously, you have to believe. That's the first, like, step, you know. But the goal is discipleship, which is really growing intimacy with the Father and the Son. That's really what it is. It's not discipleship isn't just us going through, you know, strike points of, you know, you obviously you have to be taught basic tenets of the faith, you know, if you're a newborn believer. But all that is couched in you being growing more in intimacy with the Father and the Son. That's what, you know, discipleship, even being a disciple, as it says in the Great Commission, you know. Even in this wedding, you know, everyone is a bride. You know, it doesn't even matter if you're a guy. you're part of the bride of Christ. So. So verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So the king, again, you have it where the king is actually being intimate and then walking among his guests here, as discussed earlier. And with that, as he's walking among his guests, he's actually perceiving, you know, how the people are dressed and everything. So he's not ignorant of how, if someone's coming in and they're not dressed improperly, you know, they're not dressed correctly. You could even apply that even to, again, where the Lord wants to be intimate even now, you know, to where he can see your true state. One of the guests here, he did not have a wedding garment on. And the king asked, well, how is this possible, you know? And the lack of garment shows that this person, you know, is not actually a believer. Either they were unrepentant or they weren't clothed, you know, in Christ, you know, clothed in Christ. They actually, I think there's another verse, but Romans 13:14, Paul says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision of the flesh, to gratify his desires. So it's one thing to believe, but then to actually clothe yourself in Christ is a very different aspect. It even harkens, it's the same kind of language you see when you see where it says, you know, like the whole, you know, having fruit and not having fruit, as well as there's a verse that I'm trying to come, it's not coming to mind actually, but it's that same similar language where you see like the whole taken away and being cast into outer darkness, to where there's no fruit. You who practice iniquity, I never knew you. That it says same kind of similar language. Matthew Henry actually gets really into this here too. because they're invited. This person is invited to the wedding. They actually come in, but they're not clothed in Christ. They're not clothed in actual righteousness. And this obviously, this isn't a matter of perfection, but this is a matter of that walking in Christ and walking in the Spirit. Matthew Henry, he says, hypocrites. So remember the word of the hypocrites, where it's you know, a mask, you know, go by the light of the gospel itself down to utter darkness. Many are called to the wedding feast, that is, to salvation, but few have the wedding garment, the righteousness of Christ, and the sanctification of the Spirit. Then let us examine ourselves whether we are in the faith and seek to be approved by the King. So even like, I'll even repeat the one part of it. Many are called to the wedding feast, that is, you know, salvation, but few have the wedding garment, the righteousness of Christ, the sanctification of the Spirit. So you got that. So even, you know, obviously I'm sure a lot of you in here and probably listening too, have heard the term imputed righteousness of Christ, you know, where Christ died for your, he bled and died for your sins. And because of that, his righteousness is imputed onto you, you know. But there's also that aspect of that need of the sanctification of the Spirit, and also that practical righteousness in practice, you know. they're a sign of the other. They go hand in hand. You know, you can't just have where you have imputed righteousness but not actually have the practical, you know, righteousness, or and even the sanctification. You're being sanctified by the Spirit if you're covered in the blood of Christ. Isaiah 61:10 says, the Lord has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And this whole aspect of the covering of the righteousness and it's almost kind of being clothed in righteousness. This isn't like a, and correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor Mike. I don't think this is like a metaphor. I think there, even in the spiritual realm, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if, like, you know, angels and demons can see whether or not you're clothed in righteousness. You know, it's invisible to us.
That's where, yeah, I don't know if it's a garment, but that is a little more metaphorical in that righteousness is a state. It's not a cloth. But I think.
Oh yeah, I don't think it's a cloth. Yeah,
but
I
think what you're getting at, you're right. I think demon. Yeah, I think they absolutely can see who a believer is. There is definitely something about the blood washed believer that is different.
Right.
Don't know what it looks like. I'm sure it's a deep thing, but it's.
And I'm not trying to say it's like garment. You know.
Yeah, right. No, I totally get what you're saying. And I do. Yeah, I agree with you. I do believe. I don't know. I wouldn't be able to explain it. But I agree. I believe it can be seen from a distance, you know.
Right.
Because haven't you ever had somebody attack you or Christianity didn't know you? I have.
Right.
Clerical, I've been in another city in the dark and a man called out. I got out of a car that traveled 50 miles and a man was sitting on a porch. And I'm seeing this dark figure smoking a cigarette. And he says, Jesus was a expletive. I mean, come on.
Yeah, right.
Apparently it was no mystery that. I was with a group of believers, actually, too. It was no mystery.
Right.
Somebody knew. I'll leave it at that. So.
And even getting to the whole aspect of breastplate of righteousness.
Yes. You know,
Ephesians 6:14. Really, the aspect of the righteousness, like being, that's actually your defense and your protection.
Yep.
You know, so you walking in practical righteousness. Again, I'm not sure how that all looks in the spirit. I mean, who knows how that looks in the spiritual realm? But that's actually a defense and a protection for your heart and your soul. You know, and again, who knows how that all works? But it I think it's a defense and a protection. So going into the whole unclothed, so notice even the reaction of the guests. Of the unclothed guest's reaction.
Yeah.
The unclothed guest, I think I said that right. Unclothed guest, it's just a weird way of putting it. Unclothed guest reaction. How he's speechless. You know, he doesn't know what to say. As he's before the king, you know, he doesn't know how to answer. The one thing I can't help but think about this. I remember there was this one atheist comedian. It was this atheist comedian. He was like asked by an interviewer, like, what would you do if you die and there was a God? You know, of course, you know, he would ask, the interviewer would ask, you know, that question. And the comedian was like, well, I would ask him, I'm summarizing, you know, like, what's up with all the suffering? You know, what's up with all the war? What's up with all the death? Basically saying that God would have to answer to me. You know, kind of saying like that, you know, the whole, that's what the atheist comedian had the gall, you know, to say. But you see the reaction here of this guest that's unclothed. The reality is that if you're standing before the king, I think the proper reaction, you'll probably be speechless. You're standing before the Lord, you're probably just going to be like, I have nothing. I have no justification. You know, you're not going to be standing there arguing with God, you know, trying to have something to say. You're probably not going to have no words. If anything, you're going to be facing the truth.
That's right. That's a good point.
And you're just going to be like in agreement, like, yes, whatever you say, because you're going to be face to face with the person of truth himself, you know. Yeah, I don't think you're going to have any words, you know, you're just going to be speechless.
That's right.
Good. So continuing on to verse 15. And then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk, entangle Jesus in his, you know, in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teachers, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius.
Yep.
And he said to them, whose image and inscription is on this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So you have the religious leaders here. They're plotting against Jesus. And he's going to intensify as we get closer to the crucifixion.
Yeah.
Verse 16, they sent their disciples here with the Herodians. I think I said that right. The Herodians, they're essentially, you know, they're proxies for the, you know, the Roman government, essentially. And that's going to come into play in a second here. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they don't like each other. So they're on two opposing, you know, sides. And I think that's something we forget even when we get into like the later on, where we get into like the trial, the fake trial of Jesus, and the Pharisees are taking him to Herod and all these different things. Remember, a lot of these groups didn't really get along, but they were united in their hatred against Christ. They didn't like Christ, you know. So there's that unity in evil. Yeah. I remember there was something where like someone was doing some kind of lesson, like a Bible lesson, or talking about like a lot of times there's this false, you know, security that think that, oh, you know, when people are unified in evil, that they're actually, you know, can progress, you know. But Psalms, you know, Psalms kind of goes through various addresses that. So the accusers here say that we know that you, Jesus, are true and teach the way of truth. So you got this flattery here. They're starting off with the flattery to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Noah said, they say, though, that we know you are true and teach the way of God in truth. So they say all these things kind of like surrounding truth, but they never actually call Jesus, you know, the truth. Mm-hmm. You know, they never actually call him the truth. So there's still this blindness, even in their flattery. not just that Jesus teaches truth, but that Jesus actually is truth. You know, he actually is the person of truth. So it's not something that truth is not just something that you know, that you intellectually know, but it's actually a person that you meet and actually someone that you grow in intimacy with. It goes beyond, truth goes beyond just head knowledge and, you know, the Christian language that we all kind of talk about. So you got this flattery, but then you got the entrapment question here that's going to be happening here in verse 17. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So they're trying to see if Jesus is loyal to Caesar or the Jewish people. You know, so whether, you know, he's into like doing an insurrection, you know. In verse 18, Jesus, obviously, he perceives their wickedness, and this is a trick question, you know, and calls them hypocrites. So, well, why are the hypocrites here? Excuse me. And to give you a little background, the Jewish people, they paid the tax to the Roman government, you know. And if Jesus said no to the poll tax, you know, he could be arrested. But the people asking him the questions, you know, the Pharisees and Herodians, they're asking him a question that they themselves would never answer publicly. So therefore, they're hypocrites. You know, they themselves would not answer that question. So they're asking a question to Jesus that is like, you know, it doesn't make sense, you know. Complete hypocrisy. So verse 19 through 21, Jesus answered a question with a question. Again, this is a typical thing, you know, where he's asked to answer a question with a question. And he asks whose image is on the coin. They respond, to Caesar's. So thus you have it where Jesus says, you know, render unto Caesar is what is Caesar's. You know, that's, you know, we're living in this government here, this worldly system. Okay, you just give them Caesar what's Caesar's. So again, it shows that Jesus' goal was not to overthrow the Roman Empire. You know, it wasn't to overcome the governments of the world, not, at least not at this point. Again, his goal was to conquer the spiritual oppression and the spiritual darkness that people were in. You know, so what's Caesar's is Caesar's. But coming up to the end here, verse 22, the people actually marvel at the wisdom of Jesus. You know, they haven't, again, he harkens back even to where he spoke with authority that was not like the Pharisees and the scribes. And he actually spoke as someone who was sent by the Lord. But remember, just because someone is marveling does not necessarily mean that they're going to subject themselves to God or subject themselves to like obedience to God. So someone can be amazed by your words. I'm sure some of you guys have had that happen where someone can be, you can be speaking the word of the Lord unto someone and they can be amazed by what you're saying and they can acknowledge that the Lord is speaking through you, but they won't take that next step and they won't necessarily submit to the Lord, you know. So they'll acknowledge, yeah, you were sent by God, you know, to speak to me. But I'm not going to go. I'm not going to actually obey. You know, I'm not going to actually obey. So so just as even kind of a note, you know, even as we close here, as we wrap up this part of the chapter, so just returning to the wedding feast, the wedding, you know, the parable of the wedding feast. Even an aspect of the servants being killed, 2 Timothy 3:21, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're living in Christ Jesus and you're one of his servants, you know, you're going to go through some kind of persecution, some kind of trials. You're going to go through hardship in this life. I remember there was a guy actually who just posted, you know, who I kind of follow, you know, on Instagram. I'll go get stuff from Instagram, you know. And he posted something actually that I said before, like a couple years ago. How you as a believer, the only hell you're going to go through as a believer is living on this earth. The only heaven that unbelievers are going to go through is living on this earth. And then even the unclothed man, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine yourselves as whether or not you're in the faith, test yourself. We have to always, and this is, I'm not trying to be like navel watching, but obviously the need to, you know, kind of see what areas, okay, we need, Lord, help me to work on this area. You know, help this to not be an area that I'm, help this to not be an area I'm not yielding to you, you know. Help me to yield all things and to just examine yourself in the faith. So that you won't be an unclothed man on the day of the wedding feast. So yeah, Pastor Mike, yeah, I feel...
No, it's great, dude. Yeah, I really couldn't add a lot. I think it works. But I was thinking of something, too. And I don't know that you are... When you think about clothed in righteousness, you got to go back to the garden where Adam and Eve were naked, and that was totally fine. In a sense, you're actually talking about, in a sense, a righteous thinking. Although the new covenant had not been wrought, then there were righteous men. But the aspect of how before the fall, they were clothed. Mm-hmm. In their eyes, they were naked, but that wasn't a problem. And that represents a type of clothing mentally. It represents a state where you're not ashamed of having no clothes on, but you're also not perverted. Mm-hmm. So it's a pure state. And that's a great example when you talk about the invisible clothing of righteousness. That's probably one of the most best graphics you're going to find in the scripture, where you had Adam and Eve. And only after they fell did they seek to cover their nakedness.
Right.
And that's probably one of the most profound examples you could use in scripture. What does it mean to be clothed in righteousness? Is it seen or not seen? Because again, their spirits were righteous and they were obedient. They had yet to sin and they walked both naked, but had no shame. Shame came with the fall. So if Jesus imputes righteousness and the blood makes us righteous, then you want to kind of think back to that state. It was just a different existence. And I understand there's nudist colonies and, you know, people feel all kinds of weird stuff about that. But when you really think of that angle, that is one of the most basic things that we have in our impulse. To sit here naked would be unacceptable. And it would be, because the world has changed and people fell and it's a whole different thing. But think about that for a second. And you know, it's interesting because there you have it. And notice that Satan, when he speaks to Eve, how he tempts her, he doesn't say it's embarrassed, you have no fig leaf on. He'll say anything about her nakedness. Never even converses about her nakedness. Just converses about her, that she can be like a god. And that's when they lost their clothing of righteousness when they ate, and then they're naked. So it's a great example. It really is. It's a great equivalency. Yeah. Just a thought.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Just something that kind of came to my mind after you. But yeah, no, that's all I would say. Yeah, no, it's really good. It's really good.
Definitely. I can pray it every
time. Yeah, absolutely, dude. Really good, though. Really, so, really good. You hit it on the money. So good.
Father God, we just lift up today, Lord, and... Lord, help us to really walk in righteousness, Lord, to in right standing with you, Lord. And even as Pastor Mike was saying, that mindset, Lord, it says in scriptures we're slave to righchteousness, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, help us to walk in that, Lord. And Father God, I do pray too, Lord. I pray for rest for everyone tonight. I know I had a long day of speaking and stuff and doing stuff, Lord, and. Lord, I just pray, Lord, just for every, Lord, I pray again too for Josh, healing, Lord. I know this stuff is the crazy weather changes and stuff. So I just pray healing for him, even as he's listening. Surely, probably listening right now to the message, Lord. And Lord, just pray. We thank you for your goodness, Lord, and we just lift all these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen.